as soon as we can. Okay? Let's go and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word tonight. Again, Zechariah chapters 10, 11, and 12 this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to allow us, Lord, all these different avenues to get the Word out. Lord, it's whether it's through live streaming or recordings or getting together physically. I thank you for just this fellowship that has stayed faithful, Lord, to going through your Word with us, Lord. And so we just want to lift up this time to you and just ask that you bless the teaching of the Word. We trust that your Word will not return void. And so we every time we get together, we want to just read it. We want to receive it and teach it, Lord, and see what you have for us personally. So I pray that you anoint your Word this evening, that you have a specific word for each one of us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm just going to warn you, I've been having a cough a little bit this morning, and so I might be taking sips of my tea more than regular. Okay, so chapter 10, 11, and 12 this evening in Zechariah. You know, I want to just remind you just the context here, because as I mentioned, I mentioned this last week, you know, from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 14. There's only 14 chapters in Zechariah. From chapter 7 through 14, we covered 7, 8, and 9 last week, but from 7 all the way to the end, there's this this cadence of purification then restoration, or purification, judgment, and then what? Blessing. And we see that over and over and over again. Now, I don't know if you've ever related to that in your own life, right? There's some times that you go through hard times and kind of feel like God is kind of bringing about judgment upon you. And then there's blessings because we've heeded to his correction. Well, it's kind of like that with Israel. And we know the history of Israel, right? We've stated this before. Israel at this time, Zechariah, remember, this is the remnant that has returned back into the land. Very important to understand the historical backdrop, right? So they've been in exile for 70 years. Judgment, right? Because why? Because they weren't walking with the Lord. And even though the Lord wanted to bless them, right, they weren't walking with the Lord. So God finally allowed them to go into exile and judgment for 70 years. And so now it's restoration, right? And so Zechariah, he's prophesying during the same time as Haggai. We just finished Haggai a few weeks ago. It's just prior to this book. And so Zechariah and Haggai, they're the prophets that are prophesying during the return of these exiles. Okay, so remember, the Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so when the Medo-Persian Empire comes into play here, they start to allow the remnant to return back into the land. And that's where we have guys like Zerubbabel and Yeshua. Zerubbabel is the governor. Actually, Zerubbabel is the king, right? He's in the lineage of Hezekiah there. But no more kings. Why? Because they're no more sovereign. Land. Israel has always been in exile, right? They weren't sovereign until 1948, our generation. And so now he's a governor, right? And so he's raised up, comes back into the land, and then Yeshua is the priest. And so they bring this remnant back into the land, Cyrus and all these, specifically Darius in the Medo-Persian Empire, allows these ones to come back. And so Haggai and Zechariah, they're the prophets during this time. And so that's the time, the return of the exiles, that's the time that this ministry is happening here, right? Now, I underscore that to you because, again, Zechariah, what does the name Zechariah mean? Yahweh remembers. God remembers. What a great name, right? It's after 70 years of judgment, 70 years of captivity, they're now coming back into the land. And let me just remind you, it's a very, very small remnant, a minority. Most of the people stayed in the world. You know, there could have been up to 1 million people that went into exile. And under Yeshua and Zerubbabel, about 50,000 have come back. So you think about it, a very small remnant. A minority has come back to make God first, right? And then there is all this kind of turmoil in the land there. There's all kinds of disappointment, and the Samaritans, they don't want them there. So there's all kinds of warfare. And so then the prophets come, Haggai and Zechariah, and they begin to encourage the people with the word of God. And so Zechariah, the name means God remembers. God hasn't forgotten you. Now, I know a lot of people, after judgment has come, after they've kind of gone through some tough things, right, and they weren't faithful to the Lord, and God has really brought them to a place to be corrected, right? And we don't like to be corrected, but then, you know, God corrects us for a reason, because he loves us. And I love this, because in the name Zechariah, God has remembered. God hasn't forgotten you. He's bringing you back into the land for a purpose. And so this is why we see this kind of cadence of judgment and then also restoration. purification, right, is the judgment, and then restoration is the blessing. And we see that back and forth. And, you know, we can relate to that, as I mentioned, in our own lives. God does that. There's that cycle, right? When we start to walk in our own strength and start to forget the Lord, you know what He does? If He loves us, and He does love us, right? He allows us to go through some tough times, because really, what's the priority? For the Christian, the priority is God. It always will be, right? Always has to be priority God. Now, God will bless. We just talked about this, right? In our Sunday morning message, right? Right priorities. What's the right priority? It's God. God first. And as you put God first, right, all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And really, that's the theme of this message. God remembers this group that's coming back. But don't forget the lessons that you've learned. Okay, so we see this cadence going back and forth. Now, before we get into our text this evening, in chapter 10, we're going to see, again, restoration. But in chapter 11, we're going to see desolation or purification. It's back and forth, judgment and then blessing. And again, that's the cadence that we're going to see. And then in chapter 12, we're going to see, again, this cadence, judgment and then blessing, in the context of the day of the Lord. And I want to mark this to you because, you know, as I was studying this, and I think this is something that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again, is that God is not finished with Israel, all right? So that's a major theme that we hold on to here in Calvary Chapel. We hold on that God is not finished with Israel. Now, there's a lot of churches that feel that God is finished with Israel. And now He's using who? Choosing the church, and which He is. It's called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. So all this text that we're going to read this evening, it's for Israel. You're going to see it spelled out, the southern tribes and northern tribes. But then now they transpose that to the church because God is finished with Israel. We don't read it like that. And this is very important to understand. And I think for us at Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, we hold to God is not finished with Israel. A remnant will return. And even in the name Zechariah, God remembers. God remembers who? Israel. Zechariah, God remembers Israel. And so God's word is going to come to pass. Now, why this is important? Because how you understand the scriptures having to do with Israel is going to dictate how you understand the whole of your Bible. How you hold to how God's going to deal with Israel is how you're going to interpret the whole of the Bible. So you think about it. When it says that God is not finished with Israel, God remembers Israel, we hold to Him, we take it literally. And so Israel, we know that Israel has rejected Messiah Jesus, but we see these latter-day prophets that they say in chapter 12, we're going to see in that day, it's speaking of a latter fulfillment. Whereas other ones who feel like the church has replaced Israel, they believe that these latter days is now today. They're what we call as amillennialists. What's an amillennialist? No millennial, no literal thousand year. They believe we're in the thousand year right now. The church spiritually has replaced Israel. God is working through the church. And so they spiritualize now these passages. Now we take these passages literally. Zechariah, God remembers Israel. And we take them literally, and so we translate that all throughout Scripture. So when we see in the latter days, we see the church and we see Israel coming back in, grafted back in. Now, before we read our text, I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about this, because in chapters 10, 11, and 12, we're going to see references to a near-term fulfillment and a far-term fulfillment for Israel. It's not for the church. It's for Israel. And as I mentioned, how we interpret Israel in Scripture dictates how we interpret the whole of the Bible. Okay, so I want to underscore that. So before we read from chapter 10, verse 1, I want you to hold your hand here, and I want to cross-reference to a couple places in Romans chapter 11. I'm just going to cherry-pick here. I'm not going to read all of Romans chapter 11, but you've heard me refer to it many times. And the reason I refer to it many times is this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, spelling it out, that God is not finished with His countrymen. And when did Paul minister? Well, he ministered in the time of the church. He was the apostle that went out to the Gentiles. But he said, God has not forgotten Israel. And so when you study the book of Romans, right, you can see these doctrines, these fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith that are really kind of underscored there. Remember, there's the doctrine of the depravity of man, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And then he goes into the doctrine of justification by faith. Just as if I've never sinned, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, right? And then he goes into the doctrine of sanctification by faith, now being set apart. But then he goes into the doctrine of sovereignly chosen. And that's what we're reading here in Romans chapter 11. He starts to apply that to Israel, that God has sovereignly chosen Israel. And if God has sovereignly chosen Israel, he's not finished with Israel. And he applies that to you. God has sovereignly chosen you. If you're a child of God, he chose you before the foundations of the world. You can't even take credit of that. He sovereignly chose you. But in chapter 11 of Romans, he goes and he applies that to Israel. Very important. And as you connect the dots with your Old Testament, to me, they come alive now. All these Old Testament prophecies about Israel, he's talking about here in Romans chapter 11. Also, when you see in Revelation, who's the 444,000? 12,000 from every tribe of the church? No, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. See, if you stay consistent, right, and you take things literally, that God is not finished with Israel. This is very important for us to understand as we interpret these Old Testament prophecies and on into the New Testament, right? How we interpret Israel dictates how we interpret the whole of the Bible. Okay, so Romans chapter 11, real quickly, and then we'll get into our text in Zechariah. I wanted to just bring this to your attention again. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Let's begin reading. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? His people Israel he's talking about? Certainly not. I want you to underscore that. What did Paul say? Certainly not. God is not finished with Israel. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Whose people? Israel. Sovereignly chosen, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, what is the election of grace? It's sovereignly chosen by God's grace. That's what it is. Now, who's he talking about? Israel. So when you start to read Romans chapter 11, when God chose Israel, he's not finished with Israel. And then he goes on. Let's jump down to verse 11 of chapter 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so as the Jews, they denied Christ, right? The gospel went to the Gentiles and they were grafted in. And then he goes on to describe that, how the branch, the olive branch, the wild olive branch, that's us Gentiles, they were grafted in place of the natural branches, Israel, that's broken off. But then he goes on to say, notice in verse 23, I'm just jumping around here, but you want to read all of Romans chapter 11. He says, and they also, excuse me, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. See, God is able to graft Israel in again. And he's going to do that in the latter days. This has specific application to our text in Zechariah tonight. It's a prophecy of God. He's going to graft Israel in again, not the church, Israel. Okay, now verse 24 says, for if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? See, God's going to graft Israel back in. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? In the latter days. And then God's going to turn his attention to Israel again. You know, this is in the Olivet Discourse. This is in Revelation. This, as you connect the dots in your Bible, they all connect up. And so verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. And then he goes on to describe the gifts and the call are irrevocable. And so when you study Romans 11, along with the course of all these different prophetic books, God is not finished with Israel. Very important, I think, to understand. As we understand this, it dictates our understanding of the Bible as a whole. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Israel is its own entity. And so Israel's broken off until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he's going to turn his attention back to Israel and he's going to graft them right back in. This is very important for us to understand as we read the remainder of Zechariah and these other prophetic books, because there's the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. The near fulfillment is when the remnant comes back under Zerubbabel and Yeshua, Ezra and Nehemiah. But the far term is when we get to the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. We believe in a literal millennial kingdom. Okay? So this is a lot of end times theology that I'm reviewing. But I'm explaining this because it remains consistent through the whole of the Bible, from cover to cover. And that's why I believe it's very important for you to read the whole of the Bible, because the thread of Israel goes all the way through. All the way from Genesis chapter 12, all the way to Revelation. Israel. God is not finished with Israel. He's going to graft them back in, okay? With that introduction, let's begin reading. You're going to see, we're going to go through this rather quickly. You're going to see reference to the near term and the far term fulfillment of these prophecies in terms of Israel. Now, verse 1, chapter 10, restoration we're going to read of, okay? We're going to see that he's going to restore them. He says, ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. God is going to pour out his spirit upon all those in the land. Okay, he says, for the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams, and they comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Verse 3, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. And so I want you to underscore this in verse 2, that the latter part says, they are in trouble because there is no shepherd, no one that's leading them, right? They're looking to all these different foreign gods, okay? So he's prophesying that, you know, Judah and Israel, they're going to be restored, but after all this is judged and purged from them. Okay, so verse 4 says, from him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. And so this, I believe, is a reference to Messiah. When Messiah comes, he's going to put a stop to all this, right? He is the cornerstone. He is the tent peg. He is the battle bow. He is the ruler, right? When Messiah Jesus returns. Okay, so again, as I mentioned, there's a cadence going back and forth, and it's going back and forth for the near to the far fulfillment, right, of these prophecies, but it has to do with Israel. Now verse 5 says, they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. Verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, the southern tribes, right? And then it says, and I will save the house of Joseph. Joseph would be a reference to the northern tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, okay? So it says, I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. And so we know that this is a near fulfillment, right? They start to go back into the land, a remnant. But then we also know, when is Zechariah prophesying? They're already back in the land, right? So this must be pointing to a far fulfillment, bringing them back, right? They're already back in the land when Zechariah's prophesying. So we know the near fulfillment is pretty much, when Zechariah's prophesying, is pretty much done. They're back in the land and they're being encouraged, but he's referring now to a far fulfillment, and I believe that's in days that are future to us, latter days, when God is going to bring back Israel to the land from all the different nations. And I think really he's referring to the millennial kingdom there. Okay, so it says, because I have mercy on them, they shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, and I will wear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. So they're going to increase. They're going to populate the land. They're going to flourish in the land. And I believe, again, this is a reference to the latter days in the millennial kingdom. It's going to start with 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, but then it doesn't just limit itself to that, right? There's going to be a remnant that returns back into the land, even in the latter days after the tribulation period and on to, into the millennial kingdom. So this is a far fulfillment that's referenced here. And they shall increase as they once increased. Verse 9, I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the rivers shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. You know, when you study these prophetic books here, and we've actually referenced them in the Minor Prophets quite a bit, you know, there's going to be a judgment upon all the nations. You know what's going to be part of that judgment? And how they treated Israel. Judgment of the nations. And I believe that's going to happen right between the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a 75-day interval, and there's going to be judgment. The nation is going to be judged if they receive Jesus or not. But part of that judgment, I believe, is going to be how they treated God's people. And so we've seen references to that throughout the Minor Prophets, through many of them, right? And I believe that's a reference right here again, right? They're going to be held accountable on how they treated Israel. Verse 1, chapter 11. It says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, from the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. Verse 3, there is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Okay, so here we see judgment. As I mentioned, the cadence, right? There's blessing and then judgment. There's purification, right? And then there's also a restoration, okay? Here we see the purification or the judgment in chapter 11. It says, verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. Verse 6, for I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. Verse 7, so I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular, the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, and the one I called beauty, and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also bored me. Now, these three shepherds are referring to prophets, priests, and kings. These are the ones that are supposed to shepherd the people of God. The prophets, right, they're supposed to bring the word of God. The priests are supposed to be the ones that bring people to God, right, through sacrifice. And then the kings are supposed to be the ones that are ruling over the people, right? And so we see these three shepherds, these three groups of shepherds. And he says, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. Okay, so we see the judgment, right? Judgment upon the leadership. My soul loathed them, and their soul also bored me. Verse 9, and then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. Verse 11, and so it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. And so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 9. Remember when Judas betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, right? This is a prophecy that Matthew refers to was fulfilled. Right there. And so you can see the references, right, to Israel, all the way back here, that they're going to reject their Messiah. And then we see that comes to pass in the Gospels. Verse 14, and then I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off. You know, I believe that this now starts to refer to Antichrist. They're going to look to a shepherd that's not a shepherd at all. That's going to totally devour them. Let's keep reading. Verse 16 says, for indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hoofs in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. I believe that's a reference to Antichrist. Again, as I mentioned, the cadence between what the near and the far fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 12, every time the reference in that day, multiple times, what's that day? It's a day future from even us, right? It's the day of the Lord. This, I believe, is referring to the tribulation and the millennium kingdom. Okay, so chapter 12, verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice this. When it says, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, what would he be referring to there? Would it be when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege? Can't be. Zechariah, he's prophesying after the exiles have returned, after the 70 years of exile, right? So what would he be referring to here? Well, it's in Revelation chapter 14, I believe, when they surround Jerusalem. Right? You see the far-term fulfillment of these? Again, how do you interpret this if you believe that God is done with Israel? You see how they all fit together. You know, you can go to the book of Revelation, really at the Battle of Armageddon, right? They're going to surround the city right there. And so this is a prophecy of a far fulfillment, right? And it couldn't be when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege, because that has already happened. 70 years prior, more than 70 years prior, okay? So he's referring to the latter days. Verse 3 says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut off, cut in pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So all the nations of the earth, you know, in the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations are going to come, right? They're going to try to amass right there at Antichrist's bidding and try to take Jerusalem again. Now, we just studied that not too long ago in Revelation, when we're studying Revelation, you can see how these prophecies fit together, even with the book of Revelation. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every house with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem. What's he saying? That as the tribulation, right, as it ends and the millennial kingdom begins, they're going to populate Jerusalem again. Okay, so you see what, in that day, it's the latter days. It includes the 7-year tribulation period and the millennial rule and reign of Christ. Again, this is how we interpret a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. We interpret a literal 7-year tribulation. We don't spiritualize those things like a lot of ones do. And when they spiritualize it, they spiritualize it that the church is now Israel, right? That we are now in the tribulation. There's a lot of tribulation going on, right, spiritually. And they interpreted that we are now in the millennium, spiritually, right? Jesus is ruling and reigning in his church through the Holy Spirit. So you can see the different interpretation there. But then they have to do something with all these scriptures that refer to Israel, right? And what they do is they say, well, in the New Testament, the church has replaced Israel. That's what they do. Okay, we say, no. What God says to the church, he says to the church, what he says to Israel, he says to Israel. And in the latter days, God's going to bring Israel back in. Okay? Now, verse 7 says, the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, verse 8, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Again, remember, he's going to hold them accountable that have come against his people. Now, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Glory be to God. Israel is going to become saved. Israel is going to receive the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about that. Places in Ezekiel we've studied, right, where the new covenant's poured out upon Israel. Israel is going to receive Jesus as their Messiah, and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon him. This is going to happen in the latter days. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You know, I believe it's going to happen midway through the tribulation. They're going to be following Antichrist, but then Antichrist is going to turn on them. Remember the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel chapter 9? Antichrist is going to say, hey, now you worship me. And they're going to realize that they made a mistake. At that point, they're going to realize that Messiah was Jesus. And they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn what was done to Messiah Jesus, how they pierced him. Now, verse 11. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. So notice it talks about like king, prophet, and priest. It covers those three areas. But notice it really starts to specify by itself. And it's almost as if he's underscoring, Lord is underscoring that each one individual is going to have to repent. The nation is not going to repent for you. Each one individually is going to have to repent. And that's why it says, the wives even by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. There's going to be repentance. Repentance leads to what? Salvation, right? And so in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to realize they made this great mistake. They're all going to repent. The house of Israel is going to repent. And as they repent, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon him. And in the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation, I believe that God is going to seal these ones, right? And they're going to survive the tribulation and live on into the millennial kingdom, right? And so God has not forgotten Israel. And you can see how these dots, they begin to connect together as we interpret Israel literally through these prophecies here, and all the way into the time of the New Testament, into the time of Revelation. That we, when it says Israel, we believe it's Israel. That God's going to graft Israel right back in, and he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. And through Israel, right, they're going to inherit the millennial kingdom, and Jesus is going to rule and reign there right from the temple in Jerusalem. Okay. All right, so next week, chapters 13 and 14, we'll finish up. Chapter 14 is a very interesting passage. It prophesies when Jesus, he comes again. You know where he's going to put his feet? Right on the Mount of Olives there. That's all in Zechariah chapter 14. So again, prophecy of the latter days when Jesus returns, right? The latter fulfillment of this prophecy. We're going to see that next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, I pray, Lord, to understand these scriptures, Lord, in the context that they're given. Lord, I pray that you'd give us an understanding, Lord, of Israel in these days, Lord, and to recognize that the days are coming close, Lord. We can watch Israel, we can watch what's going on, and we can know, Lord, that the days are coming close. And so help us to be ready. Help us to be looking upward, Lord. To be going about our days, doing the things we need to do, but looking upward. Upward and forward, Lord. To what you have to accomplish, Lord. Help us to know your word. Help us to know how it's all going to start to come and unravel. Lord, help us to be ready for your return, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?